رحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you were to ask Muslims around the world today, what is the miracle of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, they would tell you the Qur'an. If you were then to ask them what's so miraculous about the Qur'an, they would say to you the Arabic language. If you were then to ask them what's so miraculous about the Arabic language, many of them do not know. Indeed, many Muslims have been brought up for many years being told that the greatest miracle of the Qur'an was the Arabic language. But when you ask them what was so special about the Arabic language, that a group of well-versed Arabs who were masters of their language were mesmerized, many Muslims will not know how to explain what was so special about the Arabic language. And indeed, you find the Arabic language, without a doubt, is one of the most important languages in the world today. When you look around the world, there are over 400 million people who speak Arabic. Indeed, if you were to go to Iraq or Lebanon, if you were to go to Egypt or Sudan, even if you were to go as far as Malaysia or Indonesia, you'll find that the Arabic language is spoken in many houses. And indeed, many of these houses have learned the Arabic language even though it may not be their mother tongue. As in, if you go to Bangladesh or Indonesia, it's not their mother tongue. Yet they found of the utmost importance to be acquainted with the Quran and with the Sunnah is to learn the Arabic language. Likewise, without a doubt, in the school of Ahlul Bayt, the Arabic language occupies a prominent position. On the first level, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah 12 verse 2, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We have sent it down as an Arabic Qur'an, so that you may ponder and reflect. On the first level, Allah asks us that reflect about the importance of this language. Don't neglect it. Even if it's not your mother tongue, try and make an effort to learn it. As in, if you look at many of us when we're in our 20s or in our 30s, the amount of rub time that we waste doing absolute nothing could have definitely been spent in time learning the Arabic language. Of course, when we try and learn the Arabic language, is our intention so that we can order a coffee when we're in Cairo? Or is the intention so that we're able to understand the origin of the great literature of Islam? There are many, when they say to you, how do I learn Arabic? Their intention is what? If I went to Morocco or I went to Egypt, I'll order something, or when I go to Hajj I can speak Arabic. No. The intention behind why a person wants to take lessons in Arabic on the first level is so that they could read the great works of the heritage of the religion of Islam. On the second level, it's because we recognize what? We recognize that the very origin of the Arabic language is our first imam. إمام أمير المؤمنين صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen originated Arabic grammar. The laws of syntax and morphology, nahw and sarf, were from Ali ibn Abi Talib's lessons to Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali. When I say that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the gate to the city of knowledge, what do I mean? I mean that part of that gate is that he's the one who instituted the laws of Arabic grammar. He taught Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali the laws, and then the laws were spread. Therefore, on the second level, when I'm a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen, part of me following him is that I appreciate the greatness of the Arabic language. You therefore find, unfortunately, in the school of Ahlul Bayt today, there are many who have made excuses for why they can't speak or read Arabic. You'll find some will turn around and say, listen, there's no time, we're so busy. The things that we watch on television, some of them are absolute waste of time. You will not see any the like of. Yet you find that in that period, a person can tap tutorial lessons in their life. Even for the youth, why not take a gap year and go and study Arabic, learn Arabic? Even with the parents, try and instill Arabic into your children when they are sponges, ready to take things in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just say, Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyan. Allah says, Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyan la'allakum ta'qilun. So that you may ponder, not just the Arabs of the time, all of us. How many of you have felt that you wish you could read the Quran in its original Arabic, in the sense that you understand it? There shouldn't be excuses in the Muslim world when someone in Bangladesh can speak Arabic, someone in Indonesia can speak Arabic, it's not their mother tongue. Yet they took it out of their life to say, if the Quran came in Arabic, then let me try and learn. Therefore you found that Arabic occupied a prominent position. But if you were to ask many Muslims today, what was so special about the Arabic of the Quran? I remember when I was younger, many times in school, what would they say to me? Rasulullah's miracle is the Quran. I'd ask, why is it a miracle? They'd say, the Arabic language was great. What's so great about its Arabic? I don't know. If you ask many Muslims, what's so great about the Arabic of the Quran? Now a non-Muslim comes up to you and he says, your Quran is great? Yes, it's great. Why is it great? The Arabic, it was the Prophet's miracle. Yes, what's great about the Arabic? Oh, the people of the time couldn't believe how great it was. Yes, but what's great about the Arabic? You can't just tell me that a book is great because its language is great. That's not an argument. That argument, if you debate an atheist now, he'll take you to the river and bring you back thirsty. Yes? The atheist will take you in circles and say, hold on, so you're telling me you believe in a book whose greatness is its language. You can't speak the language, and you believe the language is great, but you don't know why it's great. Many Muslims did not understand why the Arabic of the Quran is great. Even though if you ask many of them, what's the miracle of Rasulullah? They'll say the Quran. Why is it a miracle? Because the Arabs are great in Arabic. Why is the Arabic great? No. My dad said it was great. And his dad said it was great. And I think his granddad also thought it was great. And everybody thought it was great. In today's 21st century, those types of answers don't take anyone anywhere. And the problem is, when you go to many Muslim communities, everyone thinks he's a scholar. You know, in our Muslim communities, the one on minbar, below minbar, all of them think they're scholars. As in, they all think that they know everything in the area. You tell them, excuse me, the Arabic of the Quran, what's special? As in, this Quran sits at home. Its Arabic was meant to be special. What was in the Arabic that made it special? This launched an area of a Quranic science called I'jaz al-Quran. I'jaz al-Quran was a Quranic science which looked at why the Quran is an inimitable miracle until the Day of Judgment. Amongst the first works to be written was by Muhammad al-Wasiti in the late 4th century, then by Abu Sulaiman al-Busti, then the great scholars, people like Jurjani, Romani, al-Baqillani, Fakhr al-Razi, people along those lines wrote great amount of works, Suyuti, and even our own Maraji' and Ulama, some of them wrote phenomenal works just on this question. Why is the Arabic of the Quran special? What's so mesmerizing for the Arab in the 7th century that makes them think, wow, that structure of that sentence is something out of this world. Allama Tabatabai wrote on I'jaz al-Quran, Ayatullah al-Khoi, may Allah bless their souls, he wrote on the I'jaz of the Quran, Sheikh Muhammad Jawad al-Balaghi wrote on I'jaz al-Quran. This area of the Ijaz al-Quran is an area very much understudied. And we need to be able to study it. Why? Because if you go on the internet today and someone asks you what's so special about the Arabic of the Quran, you can't just reply and say, well, the Arabic was great for that time. No, there has to be an understanding of the structure of Arabic. The semantic structure, the syntactic structure, the phonological structure, how all of them intertwine with each other. Because when you're telling me that one sentence of the Quran could mesmerize Walid ibn al-Mughira while he is the great poet of Arabia, what is happening in that sentence where the structure of it mesmerizes him? Something's happening, isn't it? As in, he's an Arab, yes, Rasulullah is an Arab, the Quran's in Arabic, but there's something being done in the sentence that the Arab mind is thinking, wow, what has happened in that sentence? Let's examine tonight. And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. Number one, the miracles of the prophets of God, how do they refer to the people of their time? Number two, rhetoric and cohesive features in a sentence. How did the Quran destroy the concept of the rhetoric and the cohesive in Arabian society? Number three, how did the Quran destroy the concept of the prose, of the laws of Mursal and Saja, and the laws of the meters of the sea when it came to poetry? Number four, what were the attempts made in reply back to the Quran from that time until 1999? And how were they attempts that were failed? And number five, what was the aim of Arabic? Poetry for the caliphs with their dancers, or poetry to represent the religion as a whole? Let's try and examine this and see how it takes us in depth. When you look at the prophets of God, the prophets of God, as we all know, had a miracle. Many people, when they look at the word miracle, they see the word mu'jiza, correct? When you say the word miracle, in Arabic, the word miracle is mu'jiza. The plural would be what? That you'd find miracles which would be given to different prophets of God. These prophets of God, did they come to their people straight away and throw a miracle at them? As in, for example, when Prophet Saleh comes to the people of Thamud, does he come straight away with a she-camel which is born from the mountain that gives food to the people of Thamud? Does Musa, when he comes with a miracle, straight away say, okay, here's a snake, it's become a snake, and that's it? No, not at all. Prophets of God, before Allah gives them a miracle, the first thing they try and do with their people is rational inquiry. They don't want straight away to throw a miracle at the people, no. At the beginning, what they'd want to do is to rationally let the mind think. Every prophet of God, when they came, did not straight away come with a miracle. No, they'd speak to their people, they'd make their people reflect. Their main message was, don't just listen to your forefathers. You have your own mind, you can reflect upon what you're thinking. Sometimes our people believe what? Many Muslims believe that prophets came straight with a miracle. No, a prophet at the beginning talks to his people. At the beginning, a prophet allows his people to rationally reflect on their lives, to rationally discuss their worldviews. Even in our communities today, if our youth are asking us questions at home, I don't straight away say, yes, that's a mu'jiza, stay quiet. No. As in many of us who are brought up, when we ask the question to our parents will say, look, this is a miracle, Allah knows you can't talk. No, 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 not at all. At the beginning, you need rational inquiry. You want to discuss and debate. Musa with Pharaoh at the beginning, what did Musa say to him? Did Musa straight away come with a stick that became a snake? No. Musa at the beginning, what happened? At the beginning, he'd tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, reflect upon yourself. Pharaoh would reply to him by saying, how do you want me to reflect? He'd say to him, your Lord is the Lord of the East and the West. You control the East, but the Lord controls the East and the West. Pharaoh would look at him, then he'd say to him, no, but I am the Lord. I'm the one who brought you up. Nabi Musa says, I appreciate that you brought me up, but the Lord who controls the East and the West is more powerful than you. Again, there was no stick with no snake. At the beginning, Islam was a religion which wanted the mind to work. Only when a person is so stagnant that they're not willing to reflect, does a miracle come into place. Otherwise, if Allah wanted to, Allah would have thrown miracles at everyone, correct? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted a nation to reflect. Nabi Musa, when he came with the stick that became a snake, why? Because the Egyptians had reached a level of arrogance, there was no more reflection on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happened was, the stick became a snake to say, listen, your miracle or your time, the magicians are great, aren't they? There's none like the magicians of Fir'aun. We can make a stick that becomes a snake and finish you. Even Nabi Isa, when he came to the children of Israel, Nabi Isa straight away said to them, the leper, the blind, the dead, I'll raise them all. No, at the beginning, Nabi Isa came. He tried to remind them of the message of Nabi Musa. He said to them, you have the law, but you've lost the spirit of the law. That's why Christianity talks a lot about love, isn't it? Whenever you meet a Christian, you hear them say, love, love, love. So sometimes they say to us Muslims, they say to us that you don't have much love in your religion. We are the religion of love. No, your religion was only a fulfillment of the promise for the lost sheep of the children of Israel. Moses' religion had lots of law, but no heart. Jesus brought the heart with the law. Rasulullah combined both of them. What happened was, when Jesus saw that he's telling the people that, listen, you guys are following fiqh, 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 but where's the heart in the fiqh? The religion of Musa is not just haram, halal, wajib, haram, halal. I'm sure you all know what that refers to, yes? The religion of Musa is not just laws. There's a spirit to the law. When they wouldn't listen, only then the miracle would come. Why? When he noticed all of them were putting their hands in their ears, their fingers in their ears, he realized that, you know what? Let me give them a miracle to show them that I'm a prophet who's come truly for them. What was his miracle? The Jews had the best physicians, the best doctors. The Jews had the best doctors of the time in the children of Israel. When they wouldn't believe in his message, so what do? I give you a miracle according to your time. Moses done magic because of great magicians. Jesus, what did he do? Can someone now raise the dead and make them alive? No. You don't believe I'm a messenger of God? You mock me, yes? You mock me, the Romans mock me. Okay, show me someone who's dead. He brings them back to life. Show me someone who can't see. I'll let their eyes see. Show me someone with leprosy. Who could cure leprosy at the time? I'll cure their leprosy. The miracle, therefore, doesn't necessarily come straight away. At the beginning, sometimes you'll find prophets of Allah talk to the mind of the individual. Then, when there is a need for a miracle, that miracle relates to the people of their time. Even Rasulullah, before he came out with the Quran, the Holy Prophet, before he came out, when he was a young man, never would he be seen worshipping idols. Never would he be seen eating that which is the food of disbelievers. Never would he be seen going around the Kaaba naked. You know, at the end, Jahiliyyah, you know what they used to do? Tawaf was naked. Yes, the men would go around Tawaf completely naked. Rasulullah, at the beginning, didn't come with them and say, here's the Quran. No, at the beginning, he'd say to them, surely we can't do Tawaf naked. This is not something which is right in front of the Lord. Surely we can't eat food which is not being blessed by the Lord. Surely these idols are not idols to be worshipped, but they can't even help us. But when the people were stagnant, only then do I bring them a Quran, a miracle. Which miracle? Moses, great magicians, bring them magic. Jesus, great doctors, bring them medicine. What does the Prophet bring? Arabs, great in their poetry and prose, great in their knowledge of Arabic, I'll bring them something that is even stronger than what they have, but it still has meaning behind it. Please understand this delicate point. I know they are great in their use of Arabic, correct? So whatever I'm going to bring them has to be able not just to counter their use of Arabic, no. Has to be an Arabic where even the greatest Arabian says, wow, how did you do that? The first miracle of the Arabic of the Quran is this. Please understand this point carefully. The first miracle of the Arabic of the Quran is the ability of the Quran to have rhetorical and cohesive features in one sentence without the fear of using many rhetorical features and their meaning remains clear. What do I mean? I know it sounds a bit abstract. Please understand what I mean. In Arabic, and I'm an Arabian, yes? I'm sitting in the 7th century. In Arabic, there are two forms of language within that sentence. Rhetorical feature and a cohesive feature. A rhetorical feature, many of you would have known what a rhetorical feature is in English. How many of you have studied English literature? Do you remember metaphors? Assonance? Alliteration? Yes? Any students of English literature will tell you straight away that when you read a piece of English literature, you try and look for the rhetorical features. The Quran as a book has many rhetorical features. What do I mean rhetorical features? One of the examples of a rhetorical feature in the Quran is the use of a metaphor, isn't it? A metaphor is a rhetorical feature. For example, a metaphor like in the Quran, you know, there was the scholar of the children of Israel in the time of Musa. He had the knowledge of Allah's greatest name. Yet because dunya overtook him, he forgot why he was a scholar. Allah gives his metaphor like the metaphor of a dog. Yes? فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ أَوْ تَتْرُكُ يَلْهَثْ Surah 7 verse 176. That metaphor, what's its aim? To make the example of this scholar who's been attracted to dunya and the oppressive leaders an easier example. Allah, or like us, when we use metaphors, why do we use metaphors? You use a metaphor to make a concept easier to understand. How many of you in your sentence say metaphorically? Yes, metaphorically speaking. The idea of a metaphor is what? It's a rhetorical feature in a language to make a concept easier. Why did Allah say a priest or a scholar who sides with an oppressive leader is like a dog? If you give him, he rolls out his tongue. If you take away, he still rolls out its tongue. A dog, why does it roll out its tongue? It feels hot inside, correct? It wants to breathe. It wants some cold air to be coming in. Allah says that scholar who's a friend of oppressive dictators is like a dog, yes? They're hot inside because they know they're doing wrong. They're trying to find avenues out. But inside they are extremely hot. They want to breathe for a moment. That metaphor is a rhetorical feature. Allah uses a metaphor in the Quran. Then Allah would use another rhetorical feature. Which other rhetorical feature? Allah would use assonance. Assonance is when the vowels in a sentence are repeated. Yes? But the sentence sounds beautiful and the meanings of the words are different even though the words sound the same. How many of you remember Nabi Yaqub when he hears about Nabi Yusuf? What does he say? Ya asafa ala Yusufa. Ya asafa, oh my grief, ala Yusufa, on Yusuf. Asafa Yusufa, correct? All you hear is seen and fa, don't you? That's called assonance. You keep repeating the vowels, but the meaning is still different. It's a beautiful rhetorical feature. Ya asafa, oh my grief over Yusuf. Does the Quran do justice in English to the Arabic or no? In English, what's the translation? Oh my grief for Yusuf. Does that sound nice? Ya asafa ala Yusufa. Assonance. In English as well, when you use assonance, it's beautiful. The sounds are the same, the meanings are different. Another rhetorical feature the Quran used is what? Rhetorical questions. Yes? A rhetorical question, I ask you the question, I don't want you to answer. هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان? Isn't that a rhetorical question? It's a beautiful rhetorical question. هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان? Is the reward of good except what? Good, correct? That's a what? Another rhetorical. Another rhetorical feature the Quran would use is what? Ellipsis. Ellipsis is what? Ellipsis is the beauty of brevity of a story, not long-windedness. You know, sometimes people when they tell you a story, they're so long-winded. So I woke up this morning at 8:57, then I got out of bed, then I... Habibi, just tell me, what's happening today? Yes? Sometimes you have people, their story is so long-winded, you want to, you know, you just want to hit yourself on the head. Quran uses ellipsis. Ellipsis is what? I know of someone in the prison who can interpret the dream. Yusuf, can you tell me about this dream? It doesn't say, I know someone in prison who can interpret the dream. I'm now going to leave the palace. He walked towards the prison. There was someone outside. It was a hot day. No. Brevity. Yes? You continue the story, but there's a flow. That's known as what? Ellipsis. That's another rhetorical feature. Another rhetorical feature, which is what? Epizeusis. Epizeusis is a rhetorical feature of the Arabic language. In which way? Epizeusis is when you use the same words to emphasize a point.
إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ
يُسْرَى.
إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ
يُسْرَى.
Us, yus,
yes, they're all the same. But you repeat them. This is called epizeusis. You're trying to emphasize. With hardship always comes ease. With hardship always comes ease. That's another one.
Another one you have, for example, another type of rhetorical feature is what? Anataklasis.
Anataklasis is what? You will use words, but you'll put a pun on the word at the end to give a different meaning. وَالْتَفَتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذِنِ
الْمَسَاقِ. Correct? Please understand, this is Surah 75, verse 29 to 30.
When their legs are now placed together under the shroud, we'll drive them on the day of judgment. But do you know what you're doing here? You're playing with the word saq. Saq is a dish you have in your community, isn't it? Or is that saq?
وَالْتَفَتُ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ. Saq, saq. Legs, legs, masaq.
We'll drive those legs to us on the day of judgment, yes? Here it's called anataklasis. It's another rhetorical feature. What you have now, the Quran has so many rhetorical features. Then the Quran has what? Cohesive features. Cohesive features means what? You all know what a cohesive feature is. Wa. Yes? The wa. Thumma. Min. Fi. These are all cohesive features. They're what you call the connectors. Yes? They let the sentence flow cohesively. Yes? And, when, then. Yes? So even the wow in the Quran, even the wow would mesmerize the Arabs. Why? Do you think in Arabic there's one type of wow? So if you see wa in the Quran, you think there's one type? Let me give you two examples.
إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ.
Yes?
Allah is your wali and the prophet and the one who gave away his ring in ruku'. Do we all agree? إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ wa.
That wow, what's it called? Wow al-hal. It is the wow that tells you what's happening in that situation.
Is that wow the same as wattini wazzaytun?
That other wow is wow al-qasam, the wow of swearing. The Quran didn't just tell you wa. It's now given you different options of wa. You could have wow al-hal, wow al-qasam. There's so many different types of wow. But the point is not that. The point is, in the Arabic language at that time, normally there's more cohesive features in a sentence than rhetorical. The Quran came and showed you can have more rhetorical than cohesive and the sentence still makes sense.
Normally, the words like and, then, from are more in a sentence than the main words, isn't it? The Quran said, no, why? We could put metaphor, assonance, alliteration, rhetorical question, all in one sentence, and still the sentence has meaning. Night of Mi'raj. ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّى. Yes? فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. He got nearer towards his Lord. And he was two bows of an arrow or nearer. Yes? Two bows of an arrow is a metaphorical phrase, yes? There's a metaphor, there's assonance, there's alliteration, all in one sentence. In other words, the rhetorical features were more than the cohesive features, yes? Normally, Waleed, imagine Waleed, Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Utbah bin Rabi'ah, Abu Sufyan are sitting down. They're listening. Waleed was mesmerized, no doubt. Surah Mu'min and Fussilat, they affected him big time. Why?
He's like, hold on a minute. Abu Jahl is like, hold on a minute. Muhammad is able to combine rhetorical and cohesive features in one sentence. There can be more rhetorical and less cohesive, yet they still make sense. He can put assonance, alliteration, metaphor, ellipsis, epizeusis,